All right, our topic for today and all day is questions answered on eternal security. The Bible doesn't use the term eternal security, but it does use the term eternal inheritance in Hebrews 9, verse 15. To understand the gospel and salvation properly is to believe in eternal security. Eternal security, though, is denied by most probably professing Christians today, including Methodists, the Amish, many of the Mennonites, the Church of God, Church of Christ, some Baptists like the Free Will, most Pentecostals, the Assemblies of God, for example, in Article 8, Section 1 of their Statement of Faith says, the General Council of the Assemblies of God disapproves of the unconditional security position, which holds that it is impossible for a person once saved to be lost. And so they deny eternal security. All of the cults and false Christian movements deny eternal security. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Roman Catholic Church, and all the other false groups. And what we intend to do today is answer seven questions commonly asked on eternal security. Number one, what does the Bible teach about the security of the believer? Number two, what are some things necessary to understand eternal security? Number three, does eternal security mean that anyone that professes Christ is saved regardless of how they live? Number four, does eternal security cause people to live carelessly? Number five, does the Bible warn of a false hope? Number six, if the disobedient Christian does not lose his salvation, what does happen to him? And number seven, what about the problem passages pertaining to eternal security? What does the Bible teach about the security of the believer? Look with me to the book of Romans. Now, we could really do this with practically any book in the New Testament. What we're going to do this morning with the book of Romans. But the book of Romans is special. The book of Romans was written to teach us the doctrine of salvation. That's its particular place in the Word of God. Each of the 66 books has a particular purpose within the Scriptures. And the particular purpose of the book of Romans is to, in an orderly fashion, lay out for us the gospel. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And Paul said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to lay out the gospel. And the gospel begins with the bad news of what we are with outside of Jesus Christ. What a man is when he's born into this world outside of Jesus Christ before he is born again. And that's chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 through 8 is what we are in Christ. Now, to lay out what the Bible says about eternal security and what the Bible teaches, we're going to do it in a fivefold manner. Number one, the Bible teaches that we have eternal security because of what we are in Christ. Number two, the Bible teaches that we have eternal security because of where we are in Christ. And number three, because of what we have in Christ. And number four, because of what is past when we come to Christ. And number five, because of the promises that God gives us when we are in Christ. We want to cover at least that much this morning in the Sunday school hour. And so, because of what we are in Christ, when we come to Christ, we know that we have eternal security. And that's what we see in the book of Romans. But before we can understand what we are in Christ, we have to understand what we were before we came to Christ. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1 through 3. We see, first of all, that we were, before we came to Christ, under the wrath of God. In Romans 1:18, we see that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all sin, against every sin. And that shows that every person in this world that is born into this world, the Bible says we are all sinners, and therefore the wrath of God is upon us. God's wrath. And it's referring to the fact that we're going to have to go to eternal hell, and His wrath is upon us. That's what we are before we come to Christ. And then under sin, in Romans 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." What are we before Christ? We're under sin. We are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 23 says, all have sinned. And so we're under sin and we're under the wrath of God and we are guilty before God. In Romans 3:19, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And the Bible says that when we're outside of Christ, before we come to Jesus Christ, we are under sin, we're under the wrath of God, and we are guilty before God. That's what we are outside of Christ. But what are we when we come to Jesus Christ? And Romans chapters 4 through 8 teaches us that. Actually, beginning in Romans 3:24, we are first of all justified freely. Romans 3:24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So after we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are justified freely. And what is justified? Justified is a legal term. Justified means God, the judge, looking upon that sinner who has placed his faith in Christ and saying, that sinner is no longer guilty. That sinner is no longer under sin and under wrath. That sinner is righteous. It means declared righteous by the judge, declaring a sinner righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's free, the Bible says. Secondly, the sinner that comes to Christ is forgiven. And we see that in Romans 4, verses 6 and 7. And hundreds of other passages teach these same things in the New Testament. In Romans 4, 6 and 7, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." What is our problem with God? Our problem is that He is holy and we are not holy. We are sinners. And that's what separates us from God. It's our sin. But when we come to Christ, that sin is removed. That sin is forgiven. And that's what the Bible says about the one that has Christ. He is forgiven and He is also reconciled. We see this in Romans 5, verse 10, and many other passages. Romans 5, verse 10, reconciled. What are we in Christ? Reconciled. Romans 5, 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." What were we before we were saved? Enemies with God. Enemies because of our sin. "But having come to Christ, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We are reconciled. We're not enemies anymore. Every one of these teachings, every one of these facts about the Christian life is speaking of the present tense. These are things that I, as a child of God, have now, today, right now. Not something I hope to have someday if I hold out faithful, but these are saying right now, you have this today in Christ, reconciled with God. Not only reconciled, but risen with Christ. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, we see this. And we could see this in many other passages. In Romans 6, 3 through 6, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And in God's eyes, before God, the believer is literally already risen with Christ spiritually, having died with Christ and risen with Christ. Is Christ ever going to die again? No. Is the believer ever going to die? No. He has risen with Christ. Jesus said, if you believe in me, ye shall never die. We believe that. And that's what Romans is talking about. And not only that, but a child of God forever. What are we in Christ? We're justified. We're forgiven. We're reconciled. We're risen with Christ. We are children of God forever. In Romans 8:15, we see this. And these are just a few of the things that the Bible says the believer is in Jesus Christ when he comes to Christ. In Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Christian life is not constantly worrying about whether I'm right with God, constantly worrying about whether God loves me, constantly worrying about whether I'm going to lose my salvation. That is not the true Christian life. The true Christian life is the confidence that I am a child of God because of the blood of Christ, and that's not going to change. God will spank me. God will deal with me as a son. God will chasten me. But that's a whole different story. I am a child of God, and that's not going to change. It's not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of knowing that God is my Father. A child of God forever. Now, that's what the Bible says, that the believer is in Jesus Christ. Amen. But not only do we know that we have eternal security because of what we are, but because of where we are. Look with me at the book of Ephesians. And again, this could be taught, any of these could be taught from almost any book in the New Testament. Where we are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we're brought near. Whereas before we were far off from God because of our sins, when we come to Christ, we are brought near unto God. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now, this is a present fact. Right. Now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off because of sin, separated from God, enemies with God. Now, because of the blood of Christ, are nigh unto God. That's a new position. That's a new place for the sinner. And the Bible says, when does that happen? Now. It's a present possession. It's a present fact. In the heavenlies with Christ. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, we see this. We are in the heavenlies. Literally, already in the heavenlies with Christ in God's eyes. And hath raised us up together. And I'm sorry, in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if we could get a hold of that, we would never for a moment doubt our salvation. Literally already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The Bible says, raised up with Him, Paul said in Romans, and literally sitting in the heavens with Him in God's eyes, before God. This is our position. This is where we are if we have come to Jesus Christ. Translated into the kingdom of His Son in Colossians 1, verse 13. These are just four of the many, many places where the Bible says we have a new position in Christ. We have a new standing in Christ. And because of where we are in Christ, we have eternal security. In Colossians 1, verse 13, the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the present tense, hath delivered, hath translated. This is not something we hope to have someday in the future. This is a present reality for the born-again child of God. Hath it, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What is that? That's the devil and his kingdom. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a present reality. That's where we are in Christ. In Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, pass from darkness to light. In Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's where the believer is in the eyes of God. How could you lose that? Number three, the Bible says we have eternal security because of what we have. What do we have? Again, the book of Ephesians tells us, among many other books in the New Testament, what the believer has in Jesus Christ. He has, number one, all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what else could be lacking? If God has given me in Christ all spiritual blessings, what could I possibly lack? What could I possibly have to do to add to this or lose this? The Bible says I have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, secondly. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins is one of the gifts that God gives to the believer. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Here the Bible tells us the order of salvation. First, we have to hear the gospel. There is no salvation without hearing the gospel. It is not angels who preach the gospel. It is believers who preach the gospel. And there is no salvation apart from the hearing of the gospel. The Bible says here in verse 13, after that ye heard the word of truth. That's why God has commanded us to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Men have to hear the gospel. And then when they hear the gospel and trust the gospel, after that ye trusted, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. And then, access to God. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, access to God. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access unto God. The door is open. That's what the tabernacle taught us. The tabernacle was divided into two compartments in the temple. And there was the holy place, the first part of it, in which was the candlestick and the altar of showbread and the altar of incense there. And that was the holy place in which the priests could come and they ministered day by day. And then the last compartment in the back, divided by a curtain, was the Holy of Holies. And there was signified the very presence of God where the incense was and where the holy presence of God was when Israel was moving about in the wilderness. And the priest could not come into that holy place. Even the high priest could not come into that holy place except once a year during the Day of Atonement. And only one time during the year could only one man come into that place. And the way of access was not yet opened. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when He said on the cross, "It is finished," the Bible says that that curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was torn. It was rent aside, signifying that the way into God is completely open for sinners. And here the Bible says, we're brought nigh. We are nigh. We're not far off anymore. What is that? That's a present reality for the believer.
Amen.
It's not something we hope to have someday. Mm-hmm. And because of what we have, we know that we have eternal security. Not only that, but because of what is past. What is past? Well, many things are past. The Bible says in John 5:24 that condemnation is past. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That is what happens when a person puts his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. Who does that promise belong to? It belongs, Jesus said, to him that believeth on me. Jesus said, "He that believeth on him that sent me," believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ and putting my faith in him, there's no more condemnation. Have already passed from death unto life. What is past? There's something else that's past, and that is the law of sin and death. In Romans 8:2, we see this. The law of sin and death, which is a terrible law. What is that law? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that soul that sinneth shall die. What a terrible law. Why is that law terrible? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it's terrible. The wages of sin is death. That law is passed. The Bible says in Romans 8:2, for the child of God, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death."
Yes.
Not only is the law of sin and death passed, but night and darkness is passed. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, night and darkness is past. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." That is past. Night and darkness is gone forever for the child of God. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that is past. And what is past? There's a fourth thing among many that we could mention this morning that's past, and that is wrath is past. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, wrath, the wrath of God, which Romans says abideth upon sinners, that is past for the believer. That is gone away for the believer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." No wrath.
Amen.
That's gone for the believer.
Right.
And so, because of what we are in Christ, because of where we are in Christ, that new standing and position, because of what we have in Christ, because of what is past in Christ, and finally, because of our promises, we know that we have eternal security. What are those promises? What about John 3:16? Now, any child of God, any true believer in Christ can hold on to any one of these promises when the devil attacks and tries to cause doubt. Any one of these promises will drive the devil away. Any one. Not to speak of all of them together. What an arsenal God has given us against the enemies. Eternal life, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever, so that's me, that's you, whosoever, that's any person, whosoever believeth in Him, believes that He came from heaven and He came into this sin-cursed world and believed that He died on the cross and that He rose from the dead, believes what the Bible says about Him, believes that, what does it say? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. Never perish. In John 10, 27 and 28, the Bible promises that the believer will never perish. In John 10, verses 27 and 28, this is what Jesus promised. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. Never perish. Eternal life. That's the promise of God. The glory of God. In Romans 5, verse 2. Here's just a few of the promises that God has given to the believer. In Romans 5, verse 2, we have the glory of God. We are promised the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2, what is the glory of God? Romans 5, 2, by whom? Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, if we were to study the word glory, we would see that it has many meanings, but it's talking about the splendor of a king. The Bible talks about Solomon in all his glory. Jesus talked about the lilies, that they were more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. What is Solomon in all his glory? Solomon was the richest king that ever lived. In his day, silver was counted as nothing because even the cups were made out of gold. He was the wealthiest king that has ever lived. And his kingdom was glorious. It was beautiful to look upon when the Queen of Sheba came to see it and to observe it and to hear His wisdom. The Bible says literally her breath was taken away by the splendor of it all. And Jesus said that was His glory. And Solomon was a picture of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. In fact, the kingdom of Solomon will be as nothing compared to the splendor and the glory of the king that's coming and the king that's promised. And when His kingdom comes into this world, it will be splendid. It will be glorious. And that's what the Bible's talking about, the glory in the future. And we're promised that. That's not a maybe salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 that our hope is not a maybe so. It's not a, well, I hope to go downtown tomorrow, meaning I'm not sure if I'm going, but I'd like to. Our hope in Christ is an absolute certainty. It's an absolute surety. And the Bible makes this clear in Romans chapter 6, where it defines the word hope for us. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. What does the word hope mean in regard to salvation? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness. It cannot be changed. God's promises cannot be thwarted. There's no power that can thwart them. There's no power that can stop God's plans and promises. Immutability. Confirmed it by an oath. God literally gave an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope which was set before us. Now, what is that word hope? What does it mean? Verse 19 tells us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so the word hope, when it's talking about salvation, is exactly the opposite of the way we commonly use the word hope today. I hope to go home when these meetings are over. That means I can't be sure. I could have a traffic accident and be killed. I could die of food poisoning. Who knows? But I hope to go home when these meetings are over. But I can't be sure of that. No man knows tomorrow. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope in reference to salvation. It's something sure. It's something steadfast. It's defined as an anchor of the soul. An anchor is something that goes down and grips and holds you steadfast. And that, who is that anchor? It's Christ, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The hope of glory means the certainty of heaven, the absolute certainty of heaven. What are our promises? Eternal life, never perish, the glory of God, saved from wrath, Romans 5:9, as we've already seen. The glorious liberty of the children of God, Romans 8:21. These are just a few of the hundreds of promises that are given to the believer, Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In this present world, in this present body, we groan, the Bible says. We groan and we're waiting for something. Verse 19, the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting, we're groaning. It's a body of sin. It's a body of death that we have to live in every day. But we're waiting for something. We're hoping and watching for something. We're promised something better in the future. And it's sure, it's certain, it's absolute. As sure as the believer is sitting in this present world, groaning in this present old body, just as surely we will be in heaven, freed from all of that. Freed from the vanity and the groaning and the waiting into the glorious liberty of the children of God, where there will be no sickness, where there will be no death, where there will be no sorrow, where there will be no struggle with sin, where there will be none of the problems of this world. Glorious liberty. And that's a promise. That's not a maybe or possibility. That's an absolute certainty for the child of God. Redemption of the body, Romans 3:23-24. Redemption of the body is a promise. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's the resurrection. And that's the new body that will be like Christ's body, which will not be subject to death and will not be subject to sickness and will be immortal. Resurrection is a promise of God. Predestined, cannot be separated from the love of God, is a promise. In Romans 8:31-39, the Bible says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, what's the answer to that? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, the devil. Well, the devil's nothing. Compared to God, he's as nothing. The Bible's saying no one can be against us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God. Now that's a promise. Amen. That is an absolute promise of God, eternal life, never perish, the glory of God, saved from wrath, the glorious liberty of the children of God, the redemption of the body, cannot be separated from God's love. Look at two others this morning as we conclude. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, here's a promise you can hold on to. If you're a believer and the devil happens to attack you and try to put doubts into your heart, hold this out to him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, this was written to a church that was not very strong. A church that was carnal, in fact. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Blameless. The Bible says God is going to confirm you to the end. God is going to do that. You don't have to do that. God is going to do that. God has pledged Himself to do that. God is going to confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. One more promise. Philippians 1, verse 6. Now, there are hundreds of these promises, hundreds, literally hundreds of these promises. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a promise. It says we need to be confident. Now, confidence is exactly the opposite of fear and worry and doubt, and I'm not quite sure. I've talked to so many people in many parts of the world, and I've asked them the question, if you were to die today, are you sure you'll go to heaven? And 9 out of 10 of those people from many different denominational backgrounds have answered, well, I hope so. I'm not absolutely sure. But this is not using a word like that. What word does this promise use? Being confident. Now, we all know what that means. And people argue and say, well, you say you know you're going to heaven. Well, that's pride. No, it has nothing to do with pride, because it has nothing to do with me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not going to heaven because I've done so many things for God. I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible every day. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a great prayer warrior. I'm not going to heaven because I try to live a holy life. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus.
Amen.
Period.
That's right.
Only Him. And therefore, I can be perfectly confident.
Amen.
Because my confidence is in Him.
That's right.
And if you're not confident, if you're not absolutely confident of heaven, what is your hope in? It must be in something you're doing. You say, well, it's only a little bit in what I'm doing. Well, if it's a little bit in what you're doing, then it's not completely in Christ. And there's only one ticket to heaven, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one pass into heaven, so to speak, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely. And every person in the world that's trusting largely in Christ and a little bit in me will not go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I say that because of the Bible.
That's right.
Will not go to heaven. It has to be a confidence, because the Bible says it is a confidence.
Right.
The Bible says that. Being confident. Being confident. That's a state that I'm in. I am confident of heaven. Of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Christ. So it's not me holding out. It's Him holding me. It's not me working out to the end. It's Him working in me to the end. But it's His promise. And He says, I can be confident, therefore I will be confident. And I'm glad to be confident in Christ this morning. I'm glad that there's a no-so salvation in the Bible. That we know that we have eternal life, that we can be confident, that we have a hope that's sure and steadfast. I'm glad of that this morning. I'm glad I don't have to worry every day about my eternal destiny.
That's right.
And I can serve Christ from a heart of freedom. And I sin, and God chastens me. But that's a whole different thing, as we will see later. But I can be confident in eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we can't thank You enough for the salvation that You've given in Jesus. And Lord, how complete it is, and how, Lord, how absolutely total and complete and perfect, Lord, that salvation is in Jesus. Lord, that we can understand it better today. And Father, that You bless the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.